2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. These false teachers, through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Pray once again. Father, again, we ask that you give our minds sharpness and clarity here this afternoon. After the blessing of a large meal, and now in a comfortable building, we would not allow these kind benefits from you to be to our detriment, but rather that they would aid us in being able to listen without distraction. Again, we ask you to please protect us from false teachers, from wolves in sheep's clothing, from heretics, and that we would be wise to the Scriptures, that as we considered this morning, it would be your Word that would make our simple minds wise. Help me this afternoon to clearly explain and expound upon what is given to us here in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, that I would not stray far away from what the text clearly says, but rather that by teaching and exhorting, there might be great help given to your church. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So I've got 4 points this afternoon concerning this part of what Peter tells us about false teachers. And that is what their motive is, which is covetousness; what their method is, which is feigned words; what their merchandise is, which is you; and what their merits are, which is damnation. So first we consider the motive of the false teacher. Why does the false teacher teach false things? This is not to say that there are no false teachers who are sincerely deceived and think that they're actually teaching the truth when they've been deceived. I think there probably are false teachers out there like that. This is not to say that there's not some false teachers who are after some type of power or fame. I think that happens sometimes. But painting with a very large brush, the Holy Spirit tells us that these false teachers in particular are covetous. They're after the money. They're after the dollars, we would say, in America, or whatever the currency is, wherever they're at, and whatever time that they're at. They want money. They're willing to make merchandise of you to do it. They're covetous. Now we're starting, obviously, with an incorrect motive to start with. We know the Scriptures tell us, "Thou shalt not covet." However, these men have no regard for the law of God. They're teaching damnable heresies. Why would they care if they're breaking one of the Ten Commandments? They're after money, and they're not considering at all truth. I want to run down a short list here for you, and let me preface it by saying that not everyone who's rich is a heretic. Not every teacher who's rich is a false teacher. There are preachers, pastors, authors, teachers out there who God has blessed with large sums of money. As I was doing a little bit of digging on this, there's some men that I hold in high regard for different reasons. Not perfect, but men like R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, who are millionaires in their net worth. That doesn't mean they're false teachers. However, when you begin to look down the list of the most wealthy preachers and teachers in America, you do begin to see a common thread running through it. And that is that they say the things that the majority of people want to hear.
That's right.
You get men like R.C. Sproul, men like John MacArthur, who I think have taken a very contrarian stance over the years, who have taught the doctrines of grace, who have stood firm on a lot of the truths of Scripture. I believe I'll see them in heaven, and in many ways they are my superior spiritually. And yet, when you think about people like Joyce Meyer, who owns a $10 million jet, who drives a $100,000 Mercedes, has multiple million-dollar homes, and is estimated to be worth tens of millions of dollars, you ask yourself, how did she get there? Well, on the outset, she was willing to sacrifice the command of God that the women should keep silence in the church. She broke that one to start with. And when you begin to dig down into her very charismatic doctrine, you find that it's unbiblical. And yet it's very popular. You have men like T.D. Jakes, who are worth an estimated $18 million. Creflo Dollar, who owns two Rolls Royces, a private jet, a million-dollar home in Atlanta, another million-dollar home in Manhattan, worth roughly $27 million. Joel Osteen, who lives in a $10.5 million mansion, has a $40 million net worth. Benny Hinn, $60 million net worth. Pat Robertson, $100 million net worth. And Kenneth Copeland tops the list. Different estimates have him anywhere between $300 and $750 million of net worth. Private airstrip and a hangar for a $17.5 million jet. Now, if your goal is to be rich, if you set out to be rich, that's what you want. First off, as I already said, you're already in dangerous territory because the Scriptures tell us that those who will be rich, that's their goal, that's their desire, fall into many snares. They set for themselves many traps. The Scriptures tell us labor not to be rich. So the Scriptures are clear that if your goal in life is to make a bunch of money, you're already on the wrong path. And yet, if your goal in life is to make a lot of money, you can double down on that error by deciding to do it through tickling men's ears. Having already embarked on a dangerous path, you can add condemnation to yourself by being willing to sacrifice the truth, sacrifice the souls of men, and lead many men and women to hell with you in order to get that dollar. We're not talking about the Jobs and the Abrahams. Men of God in the Scriptures who were very wealthy. And yet the testimony that they have is that they loved good and eschewed evil. That they ordered their families after them. That they taught their children to love and obey God, and God blessed them in their endeavors. As I said, I'm not saying that every wealthy Christian for sure, or even every wealthy teacher, means that they've compromised. However, it should be a warning sign. It should cause us to stand up and notice. This is what Peter tells us of these false teachers in particular that he's talking about. They're going to do this through covetousness. This is what they're after. Secondly, we have their method, which is the feigned words. Now, as I said, if your covetousness and your desire in this life is materialism, possessions, and positions, the quickest and surest way of getting there is not to be the one speaking hard, contrarian truths. You might, but you'd be the exception to the rule. The quickest way to get there is to craft your words very carefully, to invent new and exciting doctrines, to contrive rationales and philosophies that will allow people to continue believing exactly what they want to believe. You survey the group of people you're going to be preaching to and find out what it is they like to hear. You pay close attention to the trends in culture, and you make sure to be found going right along with them. The feigned words here, that idea of feigned, means molded in invented, designed. And the idea here is that these men are being very crafty in what they say. They're molding their words, not to have the greatest impact. They're not molding their words in such a way that they're trying to be careful that the truth comes across without being harsh or unloving. But they're molding it, the scriptures have already told us, because of their covetousness. Because they've become convinced that if they say the wrong thing, someone watching them on television isn't going to send them a check. The people listening to them are going to stop buying their CDs or subscribing to their podcasts. The person sitting in the pew may pull back on their tithes. And so because of covetousness, they craft their words. Whatever you do, don't say anything that would be controversial enough that would stop the money from coming in. Listen very closely to the words that are being said by celebrity teachers. Those teachers and preachers, whether they're teaching through their songs, or whether they're teaching in a more preaching or lecture style, if they're on the internet or the radio or the television, or they sell books, stop and ask yourself, how did these people become celebrities? What has made them so popular? Are these doctrines, when laid down alongside Scripture, matching up with the clear and orthodox reading of Scripture? Lay them down alongside church history, what Christians have believed throughout history, what godly men who lived faithful lives and died and went to be with the Lord, what they taught. Lay it alongside what the pastors and teachers in your church that God has given to you are saying. And if what these celebrity teachers are saying casts your pastor in the light of, well, he's just out of touch, casts church history in the light of, well, we've just evolved past that, and casts Scripture in the light, well, it can't mean what it clearly says, be careful that you're not listening to feigned words. The reason false teachers are so popular, the reason that false teachers do bring in so much money, the reason that false teachers do have such large followings, is because on the surface what they're saying sounds good. How many times have you heard something someone said and you've never thought of it that way before and you think, wow, that makes perfect sense. And then you're laying in bed that night and you're like, wait a second, but I didn't think about that Bible verse that says, thus and such, I wonder how you fit that in there. And then the next Sunday under the preaching, you're like, wait a second, but man, apparently my pastor completely disagrees with what that guy said. And then you're reading some of the old dead guys and you realize, well, actually they were preaching against this in their day. And you realize, I got taken in. It happens to all of us. Don't tell me you've never heard something and believed it or bought into it and then down the road realized, wait a second, that was wrong. It happens, so be careful. Recognize that they said what they said in the way they said it, at the time they said it, for a good reason. They did it carefully. They did it craftily. They were like a wordsmith, molding their words to fit what they knew you wanted to hear and what you were willing to pay for, which brings us to their merchandise, which is you. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Here's the irony to all of this. You buy their books, you buy their CDs, you send checks to their ministry, you give the subscription to their website, and you are nothing to them but a dollar sign. They don't care one iota about your soul. You're merchandise to them. You're an object. You're something to buy and sell to make a buck, to fund their big house, to fund their private jet, to fund their luxury sports cars. That's what the Scripture says you are to them. They make merchandise of you. You are to them what a loaf of bread is to the grocer. You are to them what a quart of oil is to the mechanic. You are to them what a sack of corn is to the farmer. Nothing but a medium to make a dollar. The best preachers out there, again, men that I hold in high regard, that are popular out there, don't know you and love you like the pastors that God has put in your church know you and love you. And the worst ones are willing to sell your soul to the devil to make a buck. They will ensure that they give you the music that gets you bopping, the teaching that makes you feel warm and fuzzy, the preaching that makes you feel comfortable in your self-righteousness, whatever it takes to get you to turn loose of your hard-earned dollars, they'll do. And as I said, that's the irony to all of this. You go out and work hard and end up funding their false teaching. Because it fits what the world loves to hear. Their merchandise is not their books. That's not what the scriptures say here. Their merchandise is not their teaching. Their merchandise is not their music. Their merchandise is you. Yes, they're selling all those things and making a buck that way, but what it comes down to is whether they've consciously thought it through or not, what they're saying by teaching something that is unscriptural, that is heretical, that is damnable. Remember, that's the context we're talking about. We're not talking about a little difference of opinion. We're talking about damnable heresies. They've said, I'm willing to send people to hell to make a dollar. I'm willing to tell people things that will leave them comfortable in their sins. I'm willing to tell people things that will actually push them further away from the truths of Scripture and the true gospel of Jesus Christ if it makes me a dollar. You're their merchandise. You're sold. In a sense, they've sold their own soul to the devil, but in so doing, they've sold all of yours as well. For what? For a Rolls Royce? For a Mercedes-Benz? For a big mansion? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But that's what these false teachers will do. For a few years of luxury, they'll attempt to deceive millions. And their merits are damnation. I think we've mentioned this in every verse so far. This seems to be something that Peter will not stop harping on. He told you in verse 1 that their heresies are damnable heresies. He told you in verse 2 that in so doing they bring upon themselves swift destruction. He told you in verse 2 that many shall follow their pernicious ways. Told you it means damnable, fatal, destructive. And verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now in the next sermon, we're probably going to get into several of the next verses, verses 4 through 7 at least, where he talks about the many different judgments and damnations that have come upon different eras and different time periods for those who forsook God and taught heresies. But he kind of sums it up here with their judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Listen, you go down that list of false teachers that I just gave you, and you wonder, what did Peter mean in verse 1 when he says they're bringing on themselves swift destruction? And what does he mean in verse 3 when he tells us that their judgment isn't lingering and their damnation isn't sleeping? When it seems like for 10, 20, 50, 100 years these people go on spreading their lies and heresies and trying to drag as many people as they can into hell with them. And that's Peter's point. Don't fall into the trap of thinking because they've gone decades, God must be missing something. Don't think because it's happened this long, their damnation must have fallen asleep. Their judgment must be lingering. Because it seems like it's been a long time, but God hasn't missed a bit of it. Every evil word they spoke, every idle word they spoke will be called into judgment. Every deceptive lie they told, they will give an account for. Every person they drew away after them, they will be held to a higher condemnation. Because they took upon themselves to be many masters. And disregarded the warning that there would be a greater condemnation. It's tempting to think, well, the Bible says that they bring on themselves swift destruction and nothing's happened, so maybe they are telling the truth. And Peter's telling you, no, it's coming. We know that the Scriptures tell us, particularly regarding that final day of the Lord, that one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. So this heresy may have been lingering around for the last 1,000 years, but that doesn't mean God's fallen asleep. Jude, verse 4. Jude speaks to a very similar topic. He says, it's needful for me to contend for the faith, because, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Once again, here's these men sneaking in. A lot of people didn't recognize what they were doing or where they were coming from. And this is what Jude says of these men, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound similar to what Peter said about these men who denied the Lord that bought them? Caused many to follow their pernicious ways. But Jude goes even further in pulling back the veil on these men. And he says that these men were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It's not just that God's not punishing them in the time frame maybe that you thought He should punish them. Before they ever spoke their first lie, God had their condemnation settled. Before of old, they were ordained unto this condemnation. So they may go on for 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years in these damnable heresies, these pernicious ways. And not only is God not sleeping, but He sees the day coming. He knows the appointed day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And God knows when that appointment is going to come due for those men. It was before of old ordained. God knew, and it will happen. It's amazing to me as I'm teaching through some of this early church history, and I'll go from one chapter to the next, and 50 years will have passed. You know, from this pastor to this pastor. And I'll think to myself, just 50 years? I mean, good grief, we're never going to get through this course if we're only going 50 years at a time. We're talking about 2,000 years of church history. And then in the moment, though, we look and we're like, it's been going on for 50 years, basically forever. Now, in the big scheme of God's plan for His people and His church, 50 years is nothing. Future generations will look back and they won't wonder, why did that last so long? Instead, they'll be like us and they'll say, oh, Gnosticism flared up and in 200 years it was gone again. We look in today's mindset and we think, 200 years? That's forever. No, God doesn't judge things in seconds and moments like we do. He's not sitting back wondering if and when this falsehood is going to be revealed. The day will come when that which was whispered in the ear will be shouted from the rooftop. Everything that was done in darkness will come to light. All of these false teachers will be brought to judgment. Their judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I think Peter, verse after verse after verse, tells us that this is the merits of the false teachers. This is the what they deserve, what they've earned for themselves. He tells us this in every verse so far, in the first three verses, and then he spends the next four verses giving us examples of damnation, condemnation, and judgment happening because of how ready we are to think it a light thing. Well, maybe, you know, they got their money in this world, but, you know we've got a better life in the next. No, it's not just that. It's that everything that they've done will be judged. And if you would align yourself with them, if you would follow them, if you would allow yourself to be made merchandise of by them, if you're going to be party to funding their damnable heresies, just know there's a judgment that comes with that. Their judgment seems like it's been a long time, but it's not lingering. It'll happen when God ordained it to happen. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and I bet everyone around him thought, there's old fogey Noah again, saying the same thing he's been saying for the last 100 years, and there's not a drop fallen yet. And when the day that God had appointed came, the door was shut and the rain fell. Their judgment came. God wasn't winking at sin, nor does He wink today. Keep your eyes open. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you discernment through His Word to see the true from the false, to see the error from that which is pure and right. The covetousness of these men whose desire is to be rich is papered over by feigned words. They've crafted it in such a way to make you think they're on your side. They're one of you, they're giving you what you want. And the Scriptures pull the curtain back and say, no, they don't care about you except for what you can give them. So don't give it to them. And if you're unconverted here this afternoon, I tell you that you're believing a lie. I imagine everyone in here, there's not hardly a person in here that I haven't preached to multiple times before. You've heard that the gospel command is to repent and believe the gospel. And if you haven't, then there's a lie in your head that tells you you're okay another day. Maybe that's really not true. Maybe you'll be okay until you reach a certain age or a certain time. I tell you that's not true. The truth is God commands all men everywhere to repent. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word and the truth and reality of it. We thank You for the truth. We're coming into this passage of Scripture that deals so strongly with heresies and falsehoods after coming off of a passage of Scripture that reminds us that we have the truth. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And we're grateful for that. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Protect us from our own hearts, our own minds. We recognize in our own souls that false teachers are popular because they tell us what we want to hear. And so protect us from listening to what we want to hear, and instead give us eyes and ears and minds to want to hear the truth, even when that flies in the face of what our culture or our personal experiences have led us to believe up until this point. We ask You to continue to protect those who are traveling, heal those who are not well, till we come together again. I ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.